The following message, The Shepherd of Our Souls, was delivered on Sunday morning, October 15, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Ryan Lunsford of Ballston Lake Baptist Church, Ballston Lake, New York.
Well, some of you were not here in Sunday school, and so I want to repeat myself at least a little bit. It's always a pleasure for me to get to preach in different churches, and one of the reasons is because it's a great delight and encouragement to see the grace of God at work in different places. It's a wonderful thing to see that God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, saves sinners, and He sanctifies them into the likeness of His Son, and ultimately will bring them to glory, to be with Him forever. I mentioned that. I also mentioned greetings from BLBC, and wanted to convey that we pray for Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church here at SeaTac. We pray corporately, and I pray for you as well, along the lines of continued unity and peace and fervency and love for one another, as well as that God would grant to you the desire of your heart to see elders raised up here in Seattle. And so I want to convey those things. There are a number of people that ask that I would greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so, and I confess, even in my young age, that I don't remember them all. And so what I said was I will endeavor to do so, which gives me the room to forget. And but I'm remembering in a general sense, and maybe at least in one particular occasion I was able to do so. Well, what I want to do this morning is something of a biblical theology, and so we won't be in just one text this morning. We'll be in a number of texts. But if you want to, you could open your Bible in preparation to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. In BLBC, or at BLBC, when I initially preached this sermon, I ask the children to give me a little help at the beginning. And I won't do that here, but I began with a couple questions. One, what is the identity of a shepherd? And two, what is the function of a shepherd? And believe it or not, they got it right pretty quickly. What is the identity of a shepherd? He is identified as one who has sheep. One who has sheep. What is the function of a shepherd? He takes care of sheep. And so it was that simple. He has sheep and he takes care of sheep. And what I want to do this morning is something of a very brief biblical theology of shepherding. And I want us to think along the lines of the Lord Jesus Christ being, as He proclaimed Himself to be, the Good Shepherd. And hopefully encourage our hearts with what He is for His wandering, straying, and often dumb people. And so as we come this morning, let us begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we have already been able to sing the praises of our triune God. We thank You for the immense privilege of being able to worship the exalted, ever-living, reigning head of the church. We love to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that we've already been able this morning to sing of His praises. We thank You that we have been able to approach the throne of grace in prayer. We thank You, Father, for the reading of Your truth. We thank You for the application of that truth to our hearts. And Father, we are such a needy people. We are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing, we can bring nothing. Even the best of our spiritual exercises, even the very best of our moments of praise and prayer are tainted, are mingled with our own sin, and thus in need of complete and full redemption. And in light of that, we are so thankful that you pity us. We are so thankful that you show mercy to us and do not give us what we deserve. And you pour out grace upon us and lavish us with all that we don't deserve. Father, we are grateful for who you are and what you have done for us. And we are grateful to be able to praise and worship you. We ask, Father, that our worship this morning would continue, and that in the hour ahead we might know a time of Spirit-wrought instruction. We ask, Father, that our hearts would welcome the word of truth with faith, that we would receive it with gladness, and that, Father, we would desire not only to be hearers, but doers of your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to behold and hearts full of affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come now and by the work of your Spirit work on us? We desire to leave this place different than how we entered. We desire for the word of truth to lay hold of our hearts as we seek by faith to lay hold of it. Would you help us in Christ's name and for his glory? We pray. Amen. What is the identity of a shepherd? He is identified as one who has sheep. And what is the function of a shepherd, or what does he do? He takes care of the sheep. And more specifically, under that umbrella of taking care of the sheep, he lives with the sheep, he leads the sheep, he provides for the sheep, he gives them food and water and all that is necessary for their daily sustenance. He keeps the sheep from danger, he protects them from ravenous hunters, he does all that is necessary to make sure that they are in complete safety. He sees to it that all the sheep make it back into the fold. He sees to it that all the sheep are receive the attention and care they need if they have been wounded. The shepherd goes after sheep that might stray. He runs after them, as it were, and seeks them out and finds them, and he brings them back into the fold. He is intimately acquainted with the sheep, as we will see later. He bravely protects the sheep, tenderly cares for and provides for the sheep, carefully and faithfully leads the sheep. In fact, the shepherd leads the sheep by into green pastures, intimating that they are fat and full and satisfied as they lay down. And he leads them by still waters. There's not a care in their mind because they trust where the shepherd leads. And of course, we know in Psalm 23 that it's not just in the good times that the shepherd is doing the shepherding, but in the difficult times as well. In fact, he lays out a banquet, as it were, even in the midst of struggles and in the midst of difficulties that his people might eat. And so the shepherd cares for the sheep at all times. And so we're going to just consider briefly just a few portraits of shepherds. Both Moses and David were great leaders, greatly used of God in redemptive history. And both of them are referred to as shepherds of the flock. Both are also referred to as shepherds of God's people. And so they were literal shepherds as well as suited to be shepherds of the people of God. Psalm 77:20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Isaiah 63:11, then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Numbers 27:15-20, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him. in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. And so we see Moses as a leader shepherd in the congregation of God's people as he leads them out of Egypt into Sinai region, as well as throughout the wilderness those many years, and appoints yet another man to be a shepherd over the people. Of course, you know David as well. 2 Samuel 5:2, previously when Saul was king over us, you, speaking of David, were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. In Psalm 78, 70 through 72, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Here were men of the wilderness. Men know what it is to actually shepherd the sheep, literal sheep, to spend time with them, to protect them, to provide for them. And they are men that God uses to shepherd his people. And I won't be dogmatic on the issue, though I think we can be somewhat certain that these men were not, at least they did not look like the men that we tend to picture when we think of shepherds. We think of, you know, a guy in his white robe and he's carrying a white staff, and he seems, to be honest, somewhat like a wimp. And these men were not that way at all. They were probably quite rugged and quite dirty. They were leaders of the flock. They lived with the flock. They chased away lions and bears so as to protect the flock. They were men who, at least in David's case, was also known to be a mighty warrior, one who could wield the sling and the sword. And so these men were men who were engaged in caring for the flock, whatever the cost. And that was all, that was evident by the fact that they were men who were probably quite rugged and dirty, so to speak, in the sense of willing to be with the sheep and willing to lead them where they needed to go. And so I ask the question, why is it the two of the greatest leaders in Israel's history are referred to as shepherds? Well, there's a reason for that, and it is because Israel's supreme leader manifests himself in Scripture to be a shepherd of his people. That is, God is explicitly stated to be the one who is the shepherd of his people. Genesis 48:15, he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Psalm 23:1, of course, we know well, the Lord, Yahweh that is my shepherd. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Psalm 77:20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 78:52, but he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 81, O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Isaiah 40:11, like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead them. It's wonderful to think of God in terms of being the shepherd of his people. Of course, you know Psalm 95, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 103, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Why is it that God would want us to think of him in terms of being a shepherd? He certainly revealed himself in the Scriptures to be such. We might ask, why is it that we are to think of him in terms of being a loving, leading, protecting, providing shepherd? Well, it is so that we will better grasp who he is for his people, who he is and what he does for sheep just like us. We see in the scriptures that the shepherd, being God, gives rest, he gives food, he gives drink, he provides shelter for us, he guides, he leads. In fact, he leads in paths of righteousness. He leads us on the right path. It's actually a profound thought there in Psalm 23 that God always leads on the right path. And so whatever path you might find yourself on today, you might understand that if you're his child, he is leading down the right path. That is the best path, the best possible path for his people. He gathers his sheep together. They know his voice and he knows them by name. As we'll see later, he guards his sheep. As a shepherd, he is a protector of the sheep. He will not allow any harm to come to them. He will not allow anyone to snatch them out of his hands. God is a shepherd to his people. And the bulk of this so far is just introductory material, because what I really want us to focus in on is that God is not only a shepherd to his people, but that he requires under shepherds to faithfully shepherd his people. And he expects all those that he places in place of leadership to shepherd his people just like he shepherds them. He expects these under-shepherds to care for, to provide for, to meet the needs of, to protect, to heal, to bind up the wounds, to take care of, and to lead these sheep in right paths. But as we know from the Old Testament scriptures, not many of the shepherds in Israel's earlier days were good, faithful, loving, caring shepherds. In fact, they were just the opposite. Jeremiah 23:2 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds." And so God is not pleased with the job that the under shepherds are doing. In fact, they are not doing their job at all. And he says, "I will come and I will judge." Jeremiah 56, "My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting places." And so we can see that the characteristics of the shepherds in Israel were that they were self-focused. They were irresponsible. They were self-indulgent. They were negligent and they were abusive. And that is exactly what we see to be the case in Ezekiel chapter 34. And so open your Bible there to Ezekiel 34. And you'll have to bear with me, just a little reading of the text here. "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the loss. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them." God uses a very vivid picture for us here of what the shepherds in Israel were doing. They were to be nourishing the sheep, and the sheep had become malnourished. In fact, they were mistreating the sheep. They were to be caring for the sheep, and yet, as we see in the text, all they cared for was themselves. In fact, they were using the sheep to feed themselves. They were not caring for them, and they were devouring them. God really uses a vivid picture for us of these shepherds who were supposed to be protecting the sheep from enemies such as wolves, becoming wolves themselves and devouring the sheep that they might satisfy their own lusts for hunger, their own lusts for food, that they might put food in their bellies and meet the need of their hungry bellies. They were indulgent. They were self-focused. They were abusive. They did not guide. They did not lead as they were told to do. And the Lord goes on in Ezekiel 34. And He says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds," verse 10. "And I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." In other words, a day is coming, as I have already said, and it will be accomplished, that I will judge these wicked shepherds, that they will get what they are due for their neglect of the sheep. I want you to note what else He says, beginning in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." And then He talks about judging between one sheep and the next as He brings His judgment. And then He goes on, and I want you to look down in verse 23. He says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." That is the identity of that shepherd. "My servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And it goes on, and it's just a beautiful language. "I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing." And He goes on and declares more of the same of how He will richly bless His people. That's what God has promised to do in the days of Ezekiel. He said, the shepherds of Israel are doing a poor job, and they will be judged for the poor, abusive, neglectful job that they have done. But a day is coming when I myself will come and shepherd my sheep. And in fact, I will send a shepherd, David's son, my servant David, and he will shepherd the people. And I will be their God, and I will enter into covenant with them. And that's what God promises to do in Ezekiel 34. Now I want us to fast forward all the way up to John. I know you're thinking John 10, but I want us to fast forward to John 9 to set the context. You remember the story of the man who was born blind, much like the man we've already read about this morning. He was blind from birth. And you remember that the disciples, upon seeing this man as they passed by, asked the question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." He was born blind in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. And you remember the story goes on, and Jesus spits on the ground and rubs that spit and mud, dirt together, and makes mud, puts it on his eyes. He tells him to wash. He washes, and this man who was born blind now sees. He once could not, and now he can see all around him. What a wonderful thing. Jesus came as one who was a healer of those who were sick, one who gave sight to blind, one who repaired the lame. And this account should be an account we should read next of great rejoicing. This should be a day of happiness. If we came across someone who was lost and then found, we would be thrilled. If someone who once was sick was then healed, it should make our hearts glad. We would celebrate with them. But in fact, just the opposite takes place. The leaders in Israel are no different than the leaders of old. In fact, they are angry that this man has been healed. They do not want to believe that it has taken place. It threatens their authority. It calls into question their viability and their necessity. They are not pleased at all with what has taken place. In fact, you remember the whole scene. They call the man in. There's a "Were you the man who was blind? How did you come to see?" And he tells them plainly and simply, and these leaders of Israel do not want to listen to what he has to say. "Bring in his parents. Let's get the report from him, from them." And everyone's fully aware that if what is said is not in accordance with what these men want to hear, there is the danger of being put out of the synagogue. There is the danger of being removed from the place of worship. That's the concern. And so some keep their mouths quiet. Some answer and then say to these men, "Ask the boy." And do you remember their response? They're upset. They're displeased. In fact, they're snarling at him, really. "Would you be a teacher of the teachers of Israel? Would you lead us, you who've been blind from birth?" And so what we see taking place is that these leaders, they should have been caring for this man. They should have been rejoicing over the restoration of his sight. They should have been thrilled to see what had taken place in this man's life. In fact, they should be the very ones who are leading this little flock that is before them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are doing just the opposite. They are still abusive. They are still negligent. They are still filling their own pockets. They are still getting their own bellies full of food with the sheep's money, with the sheep's labors. They are misusing them. They are mistreating them. They are not caring for them at all. That's the scene that's set before us in John chapter 9. And then we come to an account that is so wonderfully familiar to us in John 10. And remember the context of Ezekiel 34 And then these negligent leaders, now in the day that Christ has come onto the scene, remember that God has said, I myself will come and I will send my servant David, and I will provide for these sheep all that they need. In John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then he says this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And so Jesus goes on and he piles up yet another metaphor. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm not only a shepherd that enters through the right door, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then the statement. The statement that I want us to hear and pay attention to and then reflect upon. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's going to say it again. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Now, the Savior proclaims himself to be the good shepherd. He's referred to later on by the writer in the epistle to the Hebrews as the great shepherd. He is the good and the great shepherd of our souls. He is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Here we see in John chapter 10 the very fulfillment of what God had said would take place in Ezekiel 34. I myself will come. And here is Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the effulgence of the glory of God, the exact representation of his nature, as Hebrews 1 tells us. Here is the one who is God himself. God who came in flesh, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And then following in 14, who tabernacled among men. Here is the second person of the Trinity. I myself will come, and he has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill what he had promised to fulfill, to judge the wicked leaders who were leading his people astray, and to gather his flock into one flock, that he might care for them, that he might provide for them, that he might do all that is necessary for their good. And I really just love in this text and in all these texts how what comes to head here is this. I myself will come and I will send my servant David. And which one is it? Well, it's both. He came in Christ. He came to rescue his people. He came, as Christ says, to seek and to save that which is lost. That was the purpose for which the Son of Man, the Son of David, great David's greater son, entered into the world in order to care for his flock. And so the first point, if you will, this morning, with that much introductory material, was this that we've already covered, that he came. That is the mark of our shepherd. He came. He said he would come, and he did come. He came and took upon himself human flesh. He lived a perfectly righteous life. Not one single sinful thought, not one erring thought, not one sinful action, nothing. He was impeccable. He was perfect in all that he did. He did all in accordance with righteousness, that he might fulfill all righteousness. He lived a perfect life, though under trial after trial, under the strain that this world puts upon a human life. He lived under it, and he lived under it in perfect submission to his Father. He came. And he went to the cross. He came not only to be born and to live righteously. He came that he might be born to die. That he might die for the sake of his people. That he might die in their place. That he might bear their punishment in their place. All their law breaking against the perfect will of God, he would put upon himself. That he might bear the penalty against it. All their sins, he would cast into the sea. He would set them behind his back, as the prophet declares. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to give his life for the sheep. He came that his sheep might be secure. He came to be the good shepherd. And brethren, how wonderful that is, because without Christ there is no good shepherd. Without the Lord Jesus Christ there is no one to lead us. Without the Lord Jesus Christ there is no one to pay the penalty for our sins. And so what we see taking place is the very fulfillment, the very promise that God had made in Ezekiel 34 is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming. Our great shepherd came. But I want us to note, secondly, this morning, that our great and good shepherd, he knows his sheep. He not only came to seek and to save that which is lost, he knows his sheep. And we saw there, as we read in the text, he calls his sheep by name. He knows his own, and they know him. He says in the text, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them in also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Just as our brother mentioned this morning, there were other sheep outside of the fold, and Jesus came for them as well. That's you and me. He came for us. We are still receiving the benefits. We are still experiencing the very benefits that Christ procured for his sheep when he came for them a little over 2,000 years ago. He knows his sheep. He knows which ones are his, and he knows which ones are not his. He has a particular knowledge of his sheep and a personal knowledge of his sheep. First, his knowledge of the sheep predates the sheep. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew us intimately. He knew that he would come for us and save us. It was his joy to do so. He knows us even before he calls us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly which ones he came to save, and for those he died that they might be saved. He procured salvation for them. There is a precise knowledge of his sheep, and then there is a personal. He is intimately acquainted with all about us. He knows every faculty of our being better than we know it. He knows our hearts and our minds. He knows our wants and our desires. He knows us through and through. And it ought to be such a wonderful, comforting thought that even though the Lord Jesus Christ knows us better than we know ourselves, he still came for us. Brethren, if you can look within and find anything other than a cesspool of sin, then you do not know how much he paid in order to save you. Brethren, we are nothing more than sinners, and we will never rise above that status. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and it is only when we enter into glory that we will be done with sin. And we will still there lay down all of our works and say, "It was all of grace. It was all of grace. I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. Not before I was saved and not after I was saved. Everything good that has come has been the grace of God at work in me and through me." And if you can hang your hat on anything else, you're in desperate need of coming to the realization that there is nothing else to hang it upon. It is Christ and his righteousness. It is Christ and the grace that he freely offers that will get us to glory and that will hold us there forever. Brethren, we are needy sheep. And so I want us to understand that Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. And that ought to be a comfort to us, because even knowing us while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. We could go to Romans 5 and see such things, but for the sake of time, we will speed along. Thirdly, he purposely and willingly lays down his life for the sheep, and we've intimated at this a little bit, but I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says this again, that I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 14 and 15, and then he comes and says it again in verses 17 and 18. How wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the shepherd of the sheep, lays down his life for the sheep. He sets his people free. We were bound by Satan. We were entangled in our own sins. We were wandering aimlessly throughout this world. That is you and me before Christ. And Christ came to set us free. Christ came, he went out from the fold, as it were, if we're keeping with the analogy, and he sought us, that he might find us, and that he might rescue us, and that he might bind up the brokenhearted, and that he might heal the wounded, that he might apply the salve of his grace, the medicine of his mercy to our needy souls, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and provide us with all that we need to stand before God. I want you to see in this text that the shepherd comes to give life. He comes to set us free. He comes to give us life and to give us life abundantly. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and we could not better our state. And yet Christ comes and breathes by the power of His Spirit life into us. He regenerates us and causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in doing so, He gives to us life, and life abundant, and life eternal. And in the text in John 3 in particular, it's not just eternal life to come. It's eternal life in the presence. It's a life that we are now experiencing. It is the richness of what God has to provide for His people being experienced now and in the life to come. We have eternal life in Christ. It's not that we will get it. It is ours now by faith in Him. He comes to give life and to give it abundantly. The shepherd of our souls went to the cross and secured our position and thus joy within his fold. He laid down his life for you and me. With a peculiar interest he came for as he put his face like flint to the cross and laid down his life that he might secure ours. He gave himself over to ridicule. He gave himself over to mocking. He gave himself over to beating, shame, and ignominy. He gave himself over to all that was despised. He was nailed to the cross and he died, procuring for his precious flock peace with God, eternal life, abundant life, eternal protection, preservation, an alien righteousness by which to stand before the living, holy God who will require of us an account for all of our deeds. He gave to us every privilege, every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he did it by laying down his life for us. There he hung, beaten and bruised, his body racked with pain, his soul afflicted with agony, his will submitted to the Father, his heart full of love, his love unflinching, his commitment unwavering, his aim our salvation, his goal our forgiveness, his mission our redemption, his joy our happiness, and everlasting good at his right hand. Jesus Christ came and he accomplished for us as the good and great shepherd a full salvation, complete preservation, and every possible provision by assuming the role of shepherd on our behalf. The shepherd who would lay down his life. The shepherd who is also referred to as the Lamb of God who would spill his blood in order to have the people of God forgiven of their sins. All our debts have been cast upon him and our souls are set free by his being willing and his actual giving of himself for us. What a thought, brethren. What a thought. Every last sin was laid on this shepherd who was willing to lay down his life for us. Every last sin of his people. Every single one of them. And I just want to help you reflect on that a little bit, because sometimes we hear it and we think, yes, it is true, but we don't think how much he must have borne on our behalf. Every wayward thought. Every bitter feeling. Every thought of malice. Every look of lust, every moment of laziness, every failure to redeem the time, every selfish motive, every hypocritical action, every prideful, self-absorbed idea and contemplation, every time we're thinking of self and nothing but self, every godless, arrogant thought, every judgmental, condescending opinion, every foolish endeavor, every self-indulgence, every heartless prayer, every single failure of soul and wandering of heart and transgression of the mouth and iniquity of the hands, and every last one of them was laid on Jesus. And those are just mine. You put yours on top of his shoulders as well. And yours and yours and each and every one of his people's. And there he is, bearing sins, not in just some general sins, but the specific ones. The sins of you and the sins that are mine from yesterday. He's there bearing God's penalty against them. He's suffering your hell. He's suffering my hell in my place, so that I can know peace with God, so that I can know life abundant, so that I can know joy everlasting. That's what he's doing on the cross. That's what he's doing in laying down his life for us. Sin is not something light. Sin is not something silly. Sin is not something we just kind of pass over. Yeah, I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me. He was nailed to the cross. He was bearing the wrath of the Father in our stead. What a thought that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, would come for such sheep as us. And it's not just the sins of the past, brethren. It's the sins today. Don't think you're going to make it through the day without a sinful thought. And Jesus paid for it so that you wouldn't have to. Because, brethren, if it was just one thought, just one oops, just one thought of bitterness or anger or unrighteous frustration, we would pay for it. If it wasn't for what the Good Shepherd came to do in laying down his life for the sheep. What a wonderful, wonderful shepherd we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, much more quickly, let me just remind you as well. He not only purposely and willingly lays down his life for the sheep, and gives his sheep eternal life so that they will not perish. We can just tag that point on because I got a little ahead of myself. But then also he holds his sheep in perfect safety. And we can see that in John 10 as well. No one's ever going to snatch them out of his hands. No one. He's paid the penalty in full. We are his and he is ours. And nothing in heaven and nothing in hell, nothing on this earth can sever us from the love of Christ. No one can snatch us out of his hands. No one can reverse what he has accomplished for his people. Now that's a good thought, because not even I can. If he has died for me and paid for me, not even I can mess it up. He keeps his sheep in perfect safety. In fact, Psalm 145, the Lord keeps all who love him. There's such a wonderful picture of the Trinity keeping the people of God in this passage. And we don't have time to this morning to open it up. But I'll just say this. Essentially, Jesus says, no one's going to take you out of my hands. You're safe with me. And the essence of what he goes on to say is this. If you think that you're not secure enough for me in my hands, let me just tell you, my Father, who is, and he says, greater than all, you're safe in his hands. And so again, just emphasizing the security of the sheep in the hands of the Good Shepherd. Well, brethren, he came and he laid down his life for us. He came and no one will snatch us out of his hands. He came and he also leads us in paths of righteousness. He leads us perfectly in the right way and he leads us to heavenly pastures. That's what the Good Shepherd does for his sheep. He will make certain that each and every one of us that have believed upon him in genuine repentant faith make it to glory. He will sanctify us to that end. He will work his grace in our hearts and he will get us there. Don't think you'll get there on your own. It is his grace. It is his goodness. It is his shepherding that will take you all the way to glory. What a wonderful thought that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our shepherd. Brethren, one line of application as we close today, and it is this. You remember that we read in John 10 that Jesus' sheep, they hear his voice and they follow him. That's what they do. They hear his voice and they follow him. We bask in the redemption that he has purchased us. But we also want to know everything that he has said, so that we can follow him. We trust him to lead us wherever he will take us. Life circumstances are rarely what we would want them to be, but we trust that he knows how to lead us to glory better than we know how to get there ourselves. And then we also want to follow him in the sense of willing, glad-hearted obedience to what he says. He says, this is what husbands are supposed to do in the home. We want to do it. He says, this is what a wife is to do in the home. We want to do it. He says, this is how you're to live in the workplace. We want to apply it. He says, this is how you are to worship me in gathered worship. We want to do it. He says, this is what you are to do in raising your children. This is what you are to do in a whole host of matters. This is how you are to feel and to think and to respond. And we say, we want to follow. We want to follow because you are glorious and worthy of us following you. And because we trust you explicitly, completely. Whatever you say must be best. Whatever I feel, if it doesn't match with what you say, that doesn't matter because whatever you say must be best. We hear his voice and we want to obey. That's the mark of the sheep. I hear and I follow in faith and in obedience. My Lord who leads. May God help us to follow the good shepherd of the sheep. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for the wealth that is deposited in it for us. We thank you that, Father, we can confess it truly is. It truly is more desirable than gold, much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey, even from the honeycomb. Father, this word is so precious to us. Thank you that this morning it is revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd whom you sent into the world to give himself for the good of the sheep, to lay down his life for his people, and to provide us, Father, with every blessing that we could ever imagine or need. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We ask that we would follow him in obedience. We ask, Father, that we would encourage others to follow him. We ask that we would call others to come to this one who has done our sinful souls so much good. May we delight in the shepherd. May we listen to him. And may we be pleased to follow him even through the hardest places of life, knowing that ultimately in his perfect wisdom, he leads us to glory. May we be secure and safe and confident in his arms. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.